when one reads of Jesus and his crucifixion, he notices a strange and heterogeneous group that surrounded the Lord during his last earthly hour. A variety of motives prompted their presence. Some were there by command, duty demanding their participation. Of this number was the centurion, a Roman officer, officially in charge, empowered with the responsibility of executing the decree of the court that condemned Jesus. Others were there by chance, devout pilgrims from distant places and countries, en route to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And through a chain of accidental circumstances, were made unwilling participants. Some were there through curiosity, influenced by the morbidity which draws an idle crowd to the scene of disaster. There were those present, as always, to criticize, to find fault, to ridicule, to vent their spleen against him whom they despised. And others were there, and thanks be to God, in genuine sympathy, full of compassion, ready to render any possible aid. And I raise the question, brethren and friends, what would have been our attitude if we'd been there? And as we read the crucifixion of Jesus, many of us, if not all of us, boil inside with righteous indignation as we contemplate or as we think about the shameful indignities that were heaped upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. We were there representatively when they crucified our Lord. Somebody represented you, and somebody represented me. And for this reason, it is possible to mirror our conduct, to see ourselves in the actions of those who were around the cross of Jesus Christ. We might say that humanity in outline, gathered at the foot of the cross. Present were the Pharisees and the scribes and the priest, representative of organized religion. Was there one of sympathy, tender compassion, sincere grief? No. They were the instigators of the death of Jesus. They were the ones who said, crucify him and crucify him. Let him be put to death. Had they discovered that our Lord was an imposter? Had they learned that he was a deceiver? No. They despised Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, these religionists, because he had revealed, uncovered, as it were, their hypocrisy, and showed that it was all a sham. He had laid their sins bare, and it caused them to hate and despise our Lord. And they knew that Jesus had great influence among the people, and they didn't want to lose any of them to him. They wanted to keep them under their control, and so they wanted Jesus to be put to death to get him out of the way. Now there's a counterpart, brethren and friends, to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests, organized religion in Jesus' day that had him put to death. There are those all around us who are afraid of losing their following, their disciples, And so as they misrepresented Jesus, saying that he blasphemed, there are those today who are misrepresenting Jesus, misrepresenting us, in trying to keep people from obeying the truth as revealed in the pages of divine inspiration. They're saying, don't you believe those folks, those people there at the Church of Christ, they don't preach grace. They don't believe in the grace of the Lord. They're legalists. Now, that's a lie. Those people don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. Those people don't believe the Old Testament. That's a lie. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to heaven, it's going to be by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't merit our salvation. We have to accept what God has revealed to us, what he supplied through Christ. But it's by his grace that we're saved through faith. The Holy Spirit indeed has a part in the scheme of redemption that he revealed God's mind unto us through the Bible. And the Old Testament is just as much as the Word of God as the New Testament, but we've got to rightly divide the Word of truth, and we're under grace and not under the law of Moses. But here are these modern Pharisees and these modern scribes and these modern priests today, representative of organized religion, are still misrepresenting our Lord in order to keep people under their thumb. Also around the cross and present there was the bloodthirsty mob that milled and surged at his feet. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, there were great numbers of throngs of people who were crying or shouting, Hosanna! In the highest. They were taking their garments off and laying them down on which Jesus could walk. They were pulling the branches of the trees, laying them in the way. And there was a great commotion in Jerusalem. They could hear that shout even in the city of Jerusalem of this great crowd of people. But brethren, in a matter of 4 days, their attitude had completely changed. This group of people that we see praising the Lord as the great King, as they were shouting Hosanna in the 21st chapter of Matthew, in the 27th chapter, were being compelled or stirred up by the priest, by the Jews, to have him crucified. Look here in the 27th chapter. And verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And verse 22, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. In Mark's account, the 15th chapter and verse 11, they moved these people. They stirred up these people. They poisoned their minds to Jesus. And some way, in a matter of just days, they convinced those individuals that Jesus indeed was a deceiver and he needed to be put to death. And you know, we still have folks like that today. Here's mob psychology. Here's untruths that are being told. And here's deception, ladies and gentlemen. And people today are being lied to in order to turn them away from Jesus Christ. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Somebody represented you and somebody represented me. But again, there were four Roman soldiers. According to John 19 and verse 23. And these soldiers were the cynics. These soldiers were the agnostics of the day. And putting Jesus to death was simply a job. It wasn't because they wanted to assist or aid the Jews. They had no love for the Jewish people, but they looked upon this as just a Jewish incident, and Jesus no different than the rest of them. And they could see the hypocrisy, and they could see the sham, and they could see the veneer, and they could see the pretense. They could see the inconsistencies of the Jews. And brethren, listen, we still have that same attitude in society, yea, around the world today. And as these agnostics and as these cynics and as these unbelievers, as they look at organized religion or people who pretend to be followers of Christ or whatever, they see simply a ritual, a tradition. They see a pretense. They see something that's professed and not practiced. And they're turned off. Are you listening to me? You can travel in various parts of the world, and you can see why individuals are becoming communistic or atheistic. Why that they're turning to something else? Because of all of the sham in so-called Christendom. Here was the revolution in Russia. Here were these Orthodox Catholics in Russia. It didn't have any appeal to the people. It was just a shell. There wasn't any life there. There wasn't any spirituality there. And you can go to Israel today, and you see these buildings, these cathedrals, these priests, these Catholics, Greek, or Orthodox Greek Catholics, or the Roman Catholics, or other groups of religious people, and you see all of this outward form and ritual. But what about inside? And you know, and I know, that here in this country, people who profess to be Christians, it's nothing to see them at the bar drinking along with everybody else. It's nothing, my friends, to see them have the beer and the wine and the liquor in the refrigerators. And here of all things is the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm just going to call it like it is. Who are manufacturing the stuff? They call it Christian brothers. There's nothing Christian about it. And here, 80 to 90% of Catholics who claim they're Christians indulge in alcoholic beverages. You wonder why people are turned off? And they see the gambling that they promote. They see the ungodliness. And they see not only in Catholicism, but in Protestantism, the same kind of sin and corruption and degeneration. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, that people say, we don't want anything to do with organized religion. And if that's all I saw in it, I wouldn't have anything to do with it either. I'd be one of the biggest critics in the world. But thanks be to God, I've been able to see the difference between the simple religion that Jesus instituted, what the lowly Nazarene taught, and all of the ecclesiasticism that's been brought down to us from generation to generation. I see the difference. I see the difference between what men has taught and imposed upon people and what Jesus revealed here on the pages of the New Testament. And so here were these four Roman soldiers that were cynical. They didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, as far as they were concerned, he was nothing more than the criminal. Also, there was a centurion. A centurion was a Roman officer who was the head in charge of 100 men. And this centurion, as he stood there at the cross, simply carrying out his duty, there was a great earthquake, and the rocks were rent, and the veil of the temple was split from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, showing there was divine intervention. There was darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours. Here was a resurrection. The graves were open, and saints came forth, and they were seen in Jerusalem. And you know what this man said? This man said, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 54 of the 27th chapter of Matthew, truly this was the Son of God. But that's all he did. As far as we know, he just said it. He was impressed. He was convinced that this is the Son of God, but he didn't obey. And you know, he has many counterparts today. People say, oh, we believe, preacher, but they never obey. I have people say, well, I believe what you're preaching. If I were going to be anything, I'd be a member of the Church of Christ. But they never get around to becoming anything. Do you know the truth and don't obey it?
What's the difference of you than the centurion who learned the truth, who said, yes, truly this is the Son of God, but he never obeyed? It was willful rejection. And ladies and gentlemen, today we have people who deliberately and willfully reject the message of the Son of God and simply sear their own conscience. And that shouldn't be. My friend, the Roman centurion is representative of those who acknowledge the truth but will not obey it. We have a lot of folks that are like that. And I don't know what his prejudice may be. I don't know what his excuses may have been. But I want to tell you, we can have them today of why we don't accept and why we don't obey. But we believe, we know, but we just don't submit. Then present was Simon of Cyrene. He was forced into helping Jesus carry the cross. In fact, the Bible says that they compelled him to bear the cross, verse 32 of Matthew 27. He was forced to. He was a bystander. He was from Cyrene in northern Africa, which is today Libya. And he'd come and probably maybe spend his life savings, maybe the first time in his life. And he looked forward to this through the years to get to go to Jerusalem and observe the Passover feast. But all of this was squashed because he was made to carry the cross and became unclean by touching the cross. And that prevented him to entering the holy precincts of the temple area. He was frustrated. Here was his hopes of his life that were squelched. Now somebody says, well, preacher, if I'd been there, I'd gladly help Jesus take the cross that had these bones and medals attached to it, and two men, perhaps one on each side of him, and as they hit him unmercifully, and lacerations, and sometimes it was so terrible, so severe, that even the entrails would come out, and the internal organs could be observed. Are you listening? Ladies and gentlemen, here is Jesus who was scourged by the Romans, and as he tried to go yonder, or they were taking him to Golgotha, to Calvary's hill, he fell on the way. He couldn't bear it any further. And they said, you, sir, you come here and get on the other end of this cross and help him. And he was compelled. Here was a bystander. He had to be made to carry the cross with Jesus to Calvary's hill. And somebody said, oh, preacher, I would have done it. Would you? Would you? You know, we have a cross to carry today, brethren. And some of us aren't carrying it. Huh? Listen to me. We have a cross to carry. Take up the cross daily. Luke 9:23. If you're going to be my disciple. But we won't take up the cross. We won't bear the responsibility. We won't sacrifice the Lord. And I want to prove it to you. Some of us will not do our job and accept our responsibility in cross bearing when it comes to the church of our Lord and the kingdom of God. Last Sunday night, 110. Wednesday night, 99 people. Brethren, we should hang our heads in total shame. There's something wrong with people who profess to be Christians that won't bear the cross. Oh, yes, I would have had Jesus. No, we wouldn't if we won't bear the cross today. Paul talked about the offense of the cross in the Galatian letter, chapter 5, verse 11. And indeed it was offensive. And there was a lot of conflicts and there was animosities and that there was enmities developed because of what he preached, the cross of Jesus Christ. There was alienation. There was affliction. There was suffering. There was tribulation. But he bore the cross. He preached the cross. And a lot of us today, ladies and gentlemen, we won't stand up for Jesus. We won't bear the cross. We won't accept accept our responsibility, and we'll let people misrepresent the gospel. We'll let people call us Carmelites. We'll let people say everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just keep our mouths shut. We would bear the cross? No. The only way some of us would have borne it then is that we've been compelled, like old Simon the Cyrene, because we won't bear it today. Won't bear it today. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Some of us were represented by Simon of Cyrene. Brethren, every one of us needs to look into his heart and evaluate his spiritual condition. And what are we going to do in the future? And what kind of members of this church are we going to be? And are we just going to be oncers on Sunday morning and sit in our home, in our seat, our chairs of ease, and let people go to hell all around us, and the church wither and die because of our failure to bear the cross? I don't mean to be mean, but I mean, my friends, we need to awaken out of our sleep and to take hold and to do our job. And I wish to God that some of us could be so touched that tears would flow and we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Simon Cyrene. We may see ourselves mirrored in the conduct of his disciples in the last hour of Jesus' life. They all left him. Except John. As long as things were going well, as the sea of life was glassy, and there's no threatening storms anywhere on the horizon, as they were there basking in the reflective glory of Jesus Christ, but when the forces of evil marshaled their forces, their armies, for the final conflict or battle, where did the disciples go? They fled and they ran. And what about us? When things get going tough, we run and we fall away. We won't bear the load. We won't endure the problems. We won't persevere in the hardships, but we fall away. And as long as everything is going well, if it's easy for me to get to church, if I don't have to drive too far, I'll be there, preacher. Now that just makes me a little sick, brethren. I know some of us have to drive far. But I've seen people who love the Lord go farther than some of us drive, and they were there at every service. Isn't that right? Some of us are like Peter. Peter followed afar off. And he's representative of a large class among us today. Peter followed far enough back that he wouldn't be responsible. But he was close enough in case there was any good things happening, he could get in on it. And you know, some of us in the church are just like that. We don't want to get too involved. We're going to be far enough back that we won't be responsible for anything, and some of us never are. We never are. We never contribute anything to the cause of Christ. I'm not talking just about finances. I'm talking about our time. We never turn our hand to do a thing. We never go to see a sick person. We never try to encourage the weak. We never come when the church is having programs of training and enrichment. We just don't come. But if there's something good going on, then I'm there. If there's something that's going to benefit me personally, my own selfish ambition, then I'm there. Isn't that so? Do we see ourselves mirrored in the conduct of the disciples of Jesus in the last hour? And then finally, there were the godly women who had followed him from Galilee to minister whenever they could, oblivious to dangers that surrounded them, but they remained close by to see what they could do. And in verse 55, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Thank God for those women.
They wanted to do what they could. And they depict people in the church who are standing by to do anything that they can, whenever they can, to promote the kingdom of God and the cause of Jesus Christ. It just makes me want to weep, brethren, when I see all over this country members of the church that are as indifferent and apathetic and as dead as can be. And what is it? We are so worldly minded, materialistic minded, that we can't even talk about the Bible. And as soon as we say amen, it's some frivolous, sometimes silly stuff that's light. There's no more depth to it than that. We just turn it off just the snap of a finger. And we're never touched by lost souls. It's always partying. It's always a big time. And those things have their place. But until we start talking more about Christ and what we can do for Him, we're going to hell. And I say that in all love. The Church of Christ across this country, so many are nothing more than shells with the life all gone out. That doesn't mean that every person in those churches is that way. No, but too much of it that way. And we need to look at ourselves and to say, what can I do to carry the cross? What can I do to help Jesus Christ? What can I do to promote the greatest cause on the face of the earth? You were there, and I was there, representatively, on that great occasion. And who represents you? And who represents me?
As we go back to that song that was sang a while ago, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? Were you there? Indeed we were. And as we sing the song of invitation this morning, if you're subject to heaven's call, won't you come? Why not respond to the gospel today? There's some in this audience that need to be Christians. You won't come. There's some in this audience that have quit the Lord for all practical purposes. They just come now and live. They see him every time they miss. When they trodden under feet the blood of the covenant and counted unholy things. When they don't have a love enough for the Lord's death to celebrate the supper that we partake of or will partake of a little bit. They're sin, brethren. They're sin. And we're so callous today that we don't even prick our consciences and we come once a month or once every 6 weeks as though we've nothing wrong. We're sinners. And we're wrong. And we're separated from God. If I'm run out of town today, I've got to say it. Because it's so, and it's the truth. And we need to repent of it and confess our sin. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I hope it touched the heart of every one of us. We can watch, listen. We can watch television and we see those hostages in Beirut. And tears well up in her eyes. And we sympathize with them. And the families, we empathize with them because of the emotional impact of all of it. But we talk about Jesus and we look out yonder around, think about what we're going to do when we get out, playing with somebody beside us or reading some little book that we slipped inside of a Bible. I know these. They go on all the time, all over the country. But Jesus sees and he knows. And it shouldn't be that way. The story of the cross should touch the hearts of every man and woman, boy and girl, and move them to be more spiritual. That's why Jesus came to draw us unto it. Would you come this morning if you're subject to heaven's call? We trust that you will. We want you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, he was the Son of God.
If you believe that, will you obey him today and be baptized into him and walk in him and live for him all the days of your life? I pray that you will, while together we stand by the Lord.